Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in the second chapter of Proverbs, the first nine verses. And as the Christian journey is often pictured as a path, the Bible calls the Christian way the straight and narrow path, but the way of the wicked is that broad road to destruction. But tonight we're considering Solomon's exhortation to his son to seek after wisdom, to follow the good path. Many times we sing that hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And as we consider our journey through this life, we are dependent upon the wisdom of God and the power of God in our lives to lead us, to sustain us. And we seek his help through prayer. Brother Cecil, would you open in prayer for our time together tonight?
Yes. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we do thank you for your many mercies. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great one who has delivered us, and not only delivered and stored, but has kept us on the way of righteousness. We thank you for your love and mercy. What mercy. And Lord, we all have need of mercy and grace in these days. Lord, as we travel this journey, we thank you, Lord, that you're there. And Lord, tonight as we open up your word, we do pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding to what you have for us. Lord, your word is precious. And many times, Lord, it doesn't sink for a while, but yet, Lord, thy spirit has a way of teaching us not only by thy word, but Lord, many times you use physical needs, whatever, to bring us to our needs. Realize, Lord, that we serve a great God, the one who has created and sustained us all these years. We thank you, Lord, tonight, for each one of the brethren. We thank you, Lord, dear, because your people are precious people. They are the apple of your eye. And Lord, tonight we just ask that you would give a refreshing strength to each one of us through your word. Your stream is precious. Your stream never fails. Even we see the brooks drying up, your word is still precious and living, and we're thankful. Tonight, Lord, open Brother Rick's understanding to the words. Grant him the unction to preach our of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for each one. We thank you, Brother Bob, tonight. Especially we ask that you would have your hand on him and grant him a special presence of your strength and of encouragement. Lord, we're grateful in these times that we can come to you in behalf of our brother. Thank you, Lord. You're there, and you're precious to us, and you're the one, the only one that we can come to in time of need. And we realize that because you've opened our eyes and understanding. And not lean on our own strength. Our strength is of the Lord, indeed. So tonight, Lord, do give us time of refreshing. It's for your glory and your grace. Mercy, we pray.
Amen. In a moment, we're going to ask Brother Tom to read this passage tonight from Proverbs 2. But the path that we walk as Christians is often a bumpy road. It's that which sometimes we stumble, but by God's grace, we're told that we shall not fall. And even when we get out of the path, the Lord promises that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will restore us to the joy of our salvation. This was the case with a servant of the Lord that we remember on this day. His name was Georg Schmidt. He was the first missionary to South Africa. He was born in 1709, and after his conversion at age 16, he felt the calling of the Lord to preach. And he desired nothing more than to witness for Christ and to lead others to a saving faith in Christ. At age 17, he was briefly imprisoned for preaching the gospel in a heavily Roman Catholic area. And he was shortly released, but he was undeterred in his desire to suffer all for the sake of the gospel. He traveled to Herrnhut, the location of the Moravians, where a great spiritual revival was breaking out. And at age 19, he and another Moravian traveled into Bohemia on their way to Roman Catholic Austria to preach the gospel. And in Bohemia, he was arrested by Catholic authorities. They were put into a forced labor camp. And while the other Moravian missionary died shortly thereafter, Schmidt spent 6 years in hard labor because of his stand for the gospel truth. He was released only after 6 years after he promised to convert to Roman Catholicism. He didn't, but instead went back to Herrnhut, back to the Moravians. They criticized him for his apparent faithlessness, but he remained committed to the gospel of Christ, the salvation through the grace of God only and not by works. And he quickly returned to preaching. Again, he traveled into parts of modern-day Germany and Switzerland and suffered much for the sake of the gospel. Because it was required during those days to be a Lutheran in order to be licensed to preach, he told everybody he was a Lutheran. But he preached salvation by grace. And he preached baptism, believer's baptism. When he returned to Herrnhut, the Moravians considered disassociating with him and expelling him from their community because of his apparent dishonesty. But then a need for a missionary arose in South Africa, and they determined that perhaps that was the best course for him. They shipped him to South Africa, and after a year of red tape in the Netherlands, because South Africa at that time was a Dutch colony, he finally got the clearance to travel to South Africa, and after a four-month voyage, on July the 9th, 1737, he arrived. He worked with his hands, he built his own house, he provided his own food by tending his own garden. And he preached. He taught the Hottentots to read. And he preached the gospel. The Dutch widely believed that the Hottentots were incapable of reading and incapable of understanding the gospel. But after 7 years, Schmidt baptized his first five converts to a saving faith in Christ. The Dutch authorities became alarmed and demanded that he leave the country. Count von Zinzendorf attempted to ease the situation and sent copies of his ordination papers to the Dutch authorities, but they rejected him and they expelled Georg Schmidt and all of the Moravians. It was not until 50 years later that the Moravians were allowed back into the country. And when they finally came back, they found an old lady who had been baptized by Georg Schmidt and her granddaughter, who was reading a Dutch Bible that he had left there many years before. Georg Schmidt spent the remainder of his life until age 76 preaching the gospel in Saxony and in Bohemia, and served the Lord the rest of his life. But his road, his path was a bumpy road. It was a road of controversy, and yet it was a road of faithfulness to the Lord. And when he died at 76 in 1785, he went to be with the Lord and no doubt heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The path of righteousness, the path of obedience, is that which Solomon here commends to his son. And by the Spirit of God, he commends that same path to all Christians of every generation. So, Tom, would you read Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 9?
My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path.
Amen. Our title tonight is Every Good Path. And this is the perfect way of the Lord for all of his people. It's his calling to be faithful and obedient, to serve him, to proclaim the message of the gospel, even as Christ commissioned the first century disciples, and indeed every Christian ever since then, to go and to preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to proclaim the good news of the gospel to whomever we meet, to raise up children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and to do his will in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. So, submitting to his guidance, his leadership, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we might find ourselves in every good path, doing his will and receiving the blessings that flow from a faithful service to our Lord and Savior. In this chapter, Solomon returns to that format of how Proverbs 1 began, with a father teaching his son. It's the same principle of a teacher instructing a willing pupil, or even as the Lord leading and instructing his disciples. So too, we as local assemblies of God's people have a responsibility to train up the next generation of believers, to equip the saints for whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, whatever stage of life. And here Solomon lists in these first four verses the qualifications for getting to that point of blessing, to finding ourselves in every good path. The first one is that we must hear and hide the commandments in our hearts. And this implies not just a dutiful submission of a child to a parent, not even a fearful relationship of a servant of God fearing the wrath of God if we wander. Certainly there are chastening consequences of departing from the will of the Lord. But we also know that he's a merciful God, and if we call upon our Savior, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But this speaks of not just an outward obedience, an outward moralistic view of life, but it requires hiding his commandment in our heart, as the second portion of that verse speaks. It's the process of the Lord writing upon our hearts and upon our minds his word and his law, as he prophesied in Joel and in Jeremiah. It is that process of the indwelling of the Spirit by which we are filled with his Spirit and further surrendered to his will, as the old nature is put away and the new nature is put on, as we become more holy, more righteous, even in the image of Christ, our Savior. as we follow after His pattern, His example, and do His will in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. This submission to His will, finding that every good path, is a process. But it's also that which requires not only His grace, but it requires our diligence and our effort. It doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, but there is that expectation of submission and the responsibility of diligently searching the Scripture so that we might know what God has commanded for us as His people. It says here that we must incline our ear. We must search for the truth. We must make the effort of familiarizing ourselves with the revealed will of God and the Word of God so that there is that ability to respond, even as Christ Himself did during His time of temptation in the wilderness, that if we are fortified with the Spirit, the Scripture says that the devil will flee from us. He promises to provide an avenue of escape when we face temptation. And that avenue of escape often involves a reliance upon His Word, not upon the ways of the world or the ways of the flesh, but upon the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which brings to mind and to memory these portions of Scripture that equip His people for faithful service, for withstanding the fiery darts of the enemy, and for triumphing over the temptations that we face. We are told here also of the necessity of crying out to the Lord, lifting up our voice in petitioning Him for help as we seek every good path. The Scripture says that we devise in our hearts what we should do, but it is He who directs our path. And in order to hear that still small voice of the Lord, in order to find His will for our lives, we need to be in His Word. We need to be still, even as the Scripture admonishes us, to be still and know that I am God. And therefore, He promises to give us insight. He says if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask for it, and He will provide it. And therefore, we are to cry out to Him. We cry out to Him in prayer, in a plea, even as Abba Father, seeking His help, seeking His aid. But we don't just turn to the Lord as a 911 call in times of danger or trouble. We must call out to Him and cry out to Him even in praise and in thanksgiving for the good times as well as the bad, trusting that He is working out His purpose, that He's blessing us, that He's working us, that He's perfecting us for that great day when we shall see Him face to face. Of this wisdom, He tells us that we must seek it, to value it even as silver, and to search for it as if it's a hidden treasure. And this implies the need for diligence, for first of all recognizing the value of true spiritual wisdom. The world doesn't see it. They think that spending time in the Bible is a worthless activity, that this book is an ancient relic that has no relevance for today. But the Word of God is the abiding truth of God's revelation to us. It's our guidebook for faith and practice. It's the means by which we understand the origins of creation, by which we recognize our sin, and by which we realize that there is only one Savior, the one and only Savior, the one and only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And thus, there is that need to value it, to recognize its importance, but also the realization that it is a hidden treasure. It's that which is revealed to us by the grace of God. It's not something that we can find merely by intellectual effort or by willpower or by doing good works. It's important that we strive for morality, but it's even more important and more eternal value that we strive not just for outward morality, but for holiness, for that condition of heart and thought and mind that controls our words and our thoughts and our deeds. That it is that heart-transforming power of the Word of God to enable the way we live, the way we respond to situations, the way we acknowledge God's blessing and God's presence in our lives, and the way in which we admonish others to flee the wrath to come, offering them the hope of salvation that by the grace of God we have found. So, these conditions are given to us that we might find truth, that we might find hope, and that we might find the wisdom and the instruction that are here offered. If we do these things that Solomon proposes to his son, that he exhorts him to pursue, then we too will find that the Lord is faithful, that he will bless us, that he will provide wisdom and understanding, that he will lead us into every good path, that he will show us the way. We oftentimes speak, even as we did this morning, of that lamp in the darkness, or that the light of the world is Jesus. The world has a saying that when we recognize some fact or some significant truth, it says the light bulb going on. And this is true in the spiritual sense as well, as we are transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And we recognize that this understanding, this wisdom that comes in fulfillment of the promises of God, of the Word of God, it is proceeding from the mouth of God. And we recognize that this Word of God, the Bible, the revealed will of God, is the source by which we have an understanding of truth. It is that which records the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It is that which convicts us of our sin and provides the key to eternal life. Jesus Christ is said to be the Logos, the living Word. And he has given us the written Word that we might gain wisdom and understanding. Indeed, that we might find the fear of the Lord. Earlier in this book, it spoke of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And this, of course, is not just the ability to live wisely in our present lives. Indeed, he does give us guidance. He equips us with the skills and the talents to provide for our sustenance, to live and to give according to his will. But this speaks of spiritual wisdom, the ability to recognize our guilt before a holy and a righteous God, and by his grace to turn from it, to repent, and to then pursue a life of holiness in obedience and in submission to his will and to his word. This passage emphasizes the role of Christ in showing us every good path. It's the key to wisdom. It's the key to understanding. It's the result that is laid up for the righteous. It says here that we are to search for it as hidden treasure, but we're also told the key to success, the certainty of finding that wisdom, is the fact that it has been laid up for us by the Holy Spirit of God. It has been set apart for us so that we might find it. It is a hidden treasure, but it's also a treasure which can, by his grace, be found and applied, that the Holy Spirit will indwell us and teach us all things. And thus we have the assurance, not just of pursuit, but also of finding truth. We are promise here that we shall find the path of wisdom. We will find the way of truth. And here we see that by that we will learn righteousness and judgment and equity. We learn of the righteousness of God, not just an external morality, not just going through the motions of do's and don'ts, as some people believe that Christianity is, but it is a heart-transforming reality of the holiness of God and an awareness that we in and of ourselves fall far short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there was one, and there is one, who is righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His imputed righteousness will enable us in that day to stand in His presence, to be joint heirs with His glory, and to thus enter into that place of eternal blessing and eternal rest in heaven. We learn of the judgment of God, and this is a twofold judgment. For the wicked, it is a condemnation of their evil deeds, of their wickedness. But for the Christian, the judgment of God is a chastening. It's a corrective measure that cleanses us and refines us and purifies us, and again makes us fit for the eternal kingdom in heaven. And then it promises equity. It promises not equality, but it provides and promises equity. The realization, not in the modernist totalitarian sense of the socialist utopia that many governments try to impose on their societies. But it is an equity, a realization on the part of the Christian that we all have been given spiritual gifts to one degree or another, that we have a God-ordained role in the body of Christ, that He has equipped us with spiritual gifts to do that which He has called us to do, even foreordained us unto good works before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 2:10 reminds us. And this is the perfect will of God. It's the every good path that each Christian should seek to find and to live and to walk. And we do so not by our efforts, not by our own willpower, not by our own intellect, but we do it only by the grace of God. It is that which does not prompt us to pride and to looking down our noses upon those who have not chosen that path, because we know that but for the grace of God, there too would go we. Every good path is the way of the Lord. It is that which He has trodden for Himself in perfect submission to the will of the Father. And it is that path which He calls us to follow after Him, to do His will, and to thus to safely arrive, even as John Bunyan put it in his description of the pilgrim walk, the path to righteousness, the path to the celestial city in heaven. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight?